So can we pray for you, John?
You can.
Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful man of God who travels the world to get close to you, Lord, who has so many outreaches, Father, so many connections, Father, but the biggest connection is you. Father, he just wants to hear from you, be with you, speak for you. So, Father, I just thank you that you've brought him here to speak to us. Bless him, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, well, some of you have this. Some of you have this. And some of you, the very spiritual, have this. They're all Bibles. And did you know there are 8.5 billion people in the world? And there are 5 billion Bibles. Can you imagine that? 5 billion Bibles, according to Reverend Google. So there you are. And so the Bible is a very, very, very important book, and one we have to take very seriously. And if you read it, and as I'm sure you do, there's some very impressive people in the Bible. I wrote down a few of my favorites, but you probably got your favorites too. There's Abraham, who had incredible faith. And there was Moses, there was Job, there's Joseph, David, one of my favorites, Habakkuk. I just like the name. I think if I was being born again, I would call myself Habakkuk. Then, of course, Jesus, and James, and John, and Paul, and so many others. And the interesting thing about the Bible is it doesn't just tell all the good things about them, it tells about all their mistakes as well. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have some good times and we have some bad times. We have times when we do good things and we have to have times when we do bad things. So it's a very real book, and therefore there's an awful lot in it that we can actually take on board. It's much better to learn from somebody else's mistake than to have to make the mistakes ourselves. And so I just really want to focus on a particular person in the Bible, because there are things that we can learn from him. Now, I've given you a clue up here about who I'm going to talk about. So those who I haven't already spoken to, who do you think I'm going to talk about? This is a clue. It's like one of those special crosswords that you have in the Times or something. It's a bit cryptic. Well, I'll show you who I'm going to talk about. Right. That didn't work, did it? I pushed it the wrong way. Whoops. There you are. Anyway, I'm going to talk about Daniel. Daniel is a phenomenal guy, and he lived until he was over 100. And he, there you go. And he lived until he was over 100. He lived through the Babylonian invasion of his country. He was taken to Babylon, and he carried on his life and assisting in the situation he was in. He was there with the after the Mede and Persian invasion of Babylon. So, you know, quite an interesting guy. I'm going to tell you three stories about him, and then all of those stories tell about how his character was developed. And we need to think about how is our character being developed, because it's important that we do grow in maturity in the Lord. I want you to imagine that you're 17 years old and you're taken from your home, you're forced into a foreign culture, and you're told to forget everything you believe, And maybe some of you can identify with that. You've had to leave your home. You've had to leave your culture. You've had to learn a whole new way of doing things. And even for Christians, you know, we live in a very confused world, a very confused country, where the culture of the country is increasingly different from the culture of the kingdom. So, I want to start, and hopefully I'm going to press this the right way. Right. There we are. That is Babylon. So if ever you read about Babylon, that's what it looked like. So it doesn't perhaps look like, big cities that we see today, but it was quite impressive for the time. And the Babylonian Empire spread and grew and defeated all sorts of others. Daniel's story begins as an exile. He was a young man. He was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. He was thrust into a culture that sought to reshape his identity, yet Daniel decided to stand firm. His life is a masterclass on how to live faithfully in a world that does not share your values. We're going to come across a number of different people. There's Daniel himself, and then he had three friends, who are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we come across two kings, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar. And so we're going to learn a little bit about them. I'm going to read you a little bit. There we are. Among those who were chosen were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he called him Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And he told them that they had to eat special food, which the king had ordained for them. And they didn't want to, because they felt this went against their beliefs. And so they said, "Oh, look, can we carry on just, we want to eat some of the food that we want, which is heavily vegetables and various things like that." And the people, the chief official, was really a bit concerned about it, because he felt that he'd be disobeying the king and he could lose his head. They said to him, "Look, if we do this for a short period of time, and if we look better, then we can continue, and if we don't, then okay, we could eat the other food." And so they ate, and they looked much better than all the other people who were being trained up to work for the king. It says at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Talked to him about that. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into the service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And as a result of that, he gave them special positions in the running of the country. And it started well for them. But then the king had a dream about a big statue, looking a little bit like that. Nobody in the kingdom could interpret what the dream meant. And he got all his wise men together. They said, "What is this dream?" And he wouldn't tell them what the dream was. They had to work out what the dream was, and then they had to interpret the dream. Daniel came, and he interpreted the dream. The king was very pleased with him, and he promoted him. But having done that, the king decided to build the statue, because the statue was supposed to be of him and about the future of the kingdom. It says, then the king built the statue and everyone had to bow down before it. Daniel and his three friends refused to. Some jealous troublemakers who are around them, who didn't like the fact that they'd been promoted, decided to stir things up with the king and say, look, these guys won't bow down to your statue. And then it says in verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? So a bit of a challenge to these guys. You know, they did what they felt God wanted them to do. And then they were challenged. And they decided they were going to stick with what God had revealed to them. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your Majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't want to, your Majesty, the God that we serve will save us, be with us. So they basically said, you know, I'm sorry, no, we're not prepared to do this. We're going to stand on our principles. And so they were thrown into this really hot furnace. Then it says in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Because he'd seen that they hadn't got burnt up, and they were walking around, and it wasn't just them there. There was one other as well. It looked like an angel of God. So as a result of all of this, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Now, I'm not suggesting that you all become like Nebuchadnezzar, because he obviously had a few issues, but clearly I would encourage you to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and stick to the principle. God's revealed something to you and you believe it, then don't be swayed by people around you. So that's the first activity. The second one, king called Daniel to come and interpret. It told about the future of Nebuchadnezzar himself, and it said that he was very impressed with himself, and the dream was saying, look, you've got to repent. You can't behave like this. It's not you who's great, it's God who's great. He was a very arrogant man, and it said what was going to happen to him, that he'd be driven out into the fields, his hair would get long, and he would eat grass and all these sort of things. And 12 months later, that's precisely what happened. So, later on, there was a third activity that happened with Daniel. After Darius the Mede came and they invaded the country, Daniel and his friends were still around, it said it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rulers throughout the land and three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. And Daniel, yet again, did a really good job. And that really upset all the other people who didn't call upon the name of the Lord. And they set up a situation where everyone had to bow down before Darius. And they could only pray to him. But Daniel decided, no, I'm not going to pray to Darius. I'm going to pray to the living God. And so he sat in front of his window so everyone could see him, and he worshipped God. So, and he did that three times a day, and it was very obvious to everyone. And so all of his enemies thought this was a jolly good idea, because Darius had said that anyone who doesn't worship, pray to him, would be thrown into a lion's den. And there would be hungry lions, so they would be in trouble. But Daniel had a conviction in his heart, and so he decided he wasn't going to go along with what the king had wanted. So he was thrown reluctantly, I'm told, into the lion's den, and he was totally eaten up and mauled. No, he wasn't. The lions all lay down and slept, and those who have children here, they're going to be drawing pictures of the lions, or they're going to colour them in anyway. The Bible says that Daniel was greatly beloved by God, and he lived to be nearly 100, as I mentioned. He survived through 70-year Babylonian captivity, the fall of Babylon, and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. The book of Daniel is a fascinating read, and if you read Daniel 1-6, it tells about all of the character-forming activities that happened to Daniel. And then if you carry on reading 7-12, he has all sorts of prophecies and lots of understanding of what's going to be happening in the future. I remember hearing a sermon by David Pawson in Guildford when I was about 16 years old on Daniel 7. Absolutely fascinating stuff. And as you go on, you can see similarities between Daniel and Revelation and other prophetic books. So out of all of this, and having read the Bible, and having read, I actually sat down and I read the whole of Daniel, but just from those Daniel 1-6, there were four lessons that I thought were important. The first one is conviction over compromise. So often we are encouraged to compromise on things, but if God has put something on your heart, we need to follow what he's done. Daniel refused the king's food, and God blessed him. He chose holiness over convenience. And in our culture, where the culture of the world is often so different to the culture of the kingdom, we need to stand up for God and what we know to be right. I went on a trip to Nepal once with some Christian people, and they all wanted to go and see a temple in the middle of Kathmandu. I felt really unsettled about that in my heart. I mean, why would I want to go and see a temple to another god other than the God the Father and Jesus? And so I said, look, I'm not going to go and do that. And everyone put a lot of pressure on me. So, well, we're all going, you know, you're going to be the odd one out, et cetera, et cetera. And then others were more spiritual. They said, greater is he that's in me than he who's in the world. But the bottom line is, regardless of what they said, in my heart, I knew what I felt was right and what I felt was wrong. And I needed to stick up for what I felt was right. Now, there are times when we have to do things, but then that we need to ask God for permission to do those things. We mustn't just presume that because God is greater than everyone else, it doesn't matter, because it does matter. And there's that story in the New Testament where the chap says, look, when I'm holding the king's arm and he bows down, then I bow down before his God, is that okay? And he got permission. Well, that's fine. But if it was just presumption, you know, my God's greater, it doesn't matter, I think that's wrong. You know, when I look around this country and I go into different people's gardens and I see these Buddhist statues of Buddha, I think, why would people want to do that? If they're naturally Christians, or if they are actually Christians, why would they want to have an idol for a foreign god in their homes? And I think, like Daniel, we need to be people of conviction. Daniel showed great courage in crisis. He was in the lion's den. I mean, I suppose when they threw him in, didn't know that God would necessarily save him. But all their mouths were closed and they all sat down. And I assume there were some angels keeping control. But, we have to have courage in crisis. And there are lots of crises do happen in our lives, but we need to be courageous, and we need to stick to what the fact that God loves us and we love him. His faith wasn't hidden at all. Somebody said that courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the presence of faith in the face of fear. I think quite often, you know, people talk about peer pressure. And quite often we do feel that peer pressure, don't we? Whether it's from our family or from our friends. You know, come along with me and just do this. I remember I was talking to somebody in this church. She was going to some big party and she'd had some problems with drinking too much. And she knew that she was going to come under real pressure to drink and get drunk. And so, you know, my advice was to her, look, you know, you need to stand firm and just say, look, no, I'm not prepared to do this. So we need to have courage in crisis. We need to have clarity in chaos. Daniel interpreted dreams and visions with divine wisdom. He saw beyond the present into God's eternal plan. Now you think about Angie going off to E7 in London. She has no idea what's going to happen there. And she's encouraged that it's a lovely house. And she knows that God loves her and is going to lead her and her children into great places. And so she needs to have courage as she goes out there. Because it's maybe a little bit chaotic to start with. We are very fortunate because we can learn what we should do from the Bible. We can pray about issues we face and get others to do so. We can seek advice from Christian friends and leaders. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so part of being a church is our relationships with each other, and that's a real benefit to us. But we can pray, we can read the Bible, and so often we're just encouraged to be like everybody else in the world, to have all the ideas and attitudes of people in our society. Well, then why bother to come to church? If that's all we're going to do, then just be part of that, and you can stay in bed on a Sunday morning. Daniel also had character that shone. He was respected by kings and peers alike. His integrity made him trustworthy, even in a corrupt system. The bad guys were looking for any reason they could to trip him up, but they couldn't find anything. And I think character is our greatest witness. Let your life preach louder than your words. And if I look around different people, I can see the character in you. I can see the love in you. I can see in your heart that you want to do absolutely what is right. You want to help people. You have that love in your heart. Now, it's not just me who can see that, but the people that you move around with, people you come into contact with will do that. Nuala's extraordinary. She'll go and talk to somebody or bump into somebody, and they immediately download their entire life. And she's getting really quite good now at saying, well, look, can I pray for you about that? And guess what? People say, oh, yes, please. And so, you know, our character and developing our character, which we do by reading the Bible and taking it seriously. You know, the Bible isn't a book of debates. We can't say, if it says something categorically in the Bible, we can't say, well, no, that's wrong, I don't agree. And we can say, oh, well, I don't quite understand God. Can you explain that to me more? And of course, he will. And the sort of scripture I really like is Matthew 5:14-16. We're called to be a city on a hill. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out so that people can see. And so, you know, that's us. We need to be a city on a hill. So if people ask us questions, we can answer them. You know, are you a Christian? Yes. Can I tell you about it? Rather than, well, you know, I go to church, you know, and I'm downplay things. So, Daniel's story isn't just ancient history. It's a blueprint for modern discipleship. Whether you're in a job, a classroom, or a living room, you can live with conviction, courage, and clarity and character. We want to be changed into his likeness. If I'm the same in a year's time as I am now, then I've obviously been asleep. I need to have better character in a year's time than I have now. And I get that by sharing with you guys, doing things together, reading the Bible, praying to God, and growing in my faith. So what I want you to do is to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just reflect for a few minutes about what areas of your life need more conviction. What areas of your life need more conviction? And I want you to resolve, like Daniel, purpose in your heart to honor God. If there's anything, any areas where you're a bit wishy-washy or not sufficiently direct, then purpose in your heart to honor God in everything. And finally, in response, I want you to step into your calling with boldness, trusting that God is with you, even in the lion's den. For Angie, as she goes off to E7, Angie, just step into your calling with boldness. And then for all of us, all the different areas that we're involved with, step into your calling with boldness. And if you get it wrong, God will show you you've got it wrong and you can change. You know, it's great for Julie that she could mess up, know that she'd messed up, and then apologize. Being in situations where you go and apologize is actually quite refreshing. Totally freaks out the person you've apologized to often. But it's a good discipline for us to get to. I mean, I'm not going to say that you should ask God to mess up so you can learn how to apologize, but you'll probably find lots of areas. Be aware of them when it happens. You know, husbands apologize to your wives. Wives apologize to your husbands. You know, friends, family members, learn to apologize, and that will grow your character. So I just want to go back to where I started with the Bible. the Bible isn't just an optional extra for Christians. The Bible is something that we need to actually get to know. It's something we need to read regularly. It's something where if there are instructions, we need to follow them. And then we'll have victorious Christian lives. Thank you.